Turn in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Now we want to continue our study through the book of Ephesians. And this evening we're going to be looking at Paul's prayer for the church. He prays for those who are loved of the Father and whom he loves. And so we want to look at this prayer and make it a pattern for our own lives and for our own congregations. Sometimes we can pray for one another, and at times we don't really know what to pray. But we're going to look at Paul's prayer tonight for the church and then try and incorporate it into our own prayer life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, let's begin with prayer. Father, we ask that the entrance of your word would produce light, would produce reverence, that, Father, the knowledge of your truth would influence not only our thinking but our behavior. Father, that you would teach us to pray, that we would pray according to your will for your glory. And we thank you that you delight to answer prayers that are in accordance with your will. So, Lord, teach us as we go through this passage, that your Son may be exalted, that your name may be magnified, that you would be hallowed in the midst of our heart, at the core of our being, that when we pray one for another, Lord, that we would pray for your will to be done and delight in the fact that we can pray consistently and habitually, knowing that you not only hear, but you do fulfill your word. So, Lord, bless us. Bless us with insight. Bless us with understanding. Bless us with the ministry of the Spirit of God to illumine our hearts to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I began with the story of my son, my 12-year-old son, John Keith, and how he had desired to go to Ireland to see my mom, who's a widow. And she's on crutches at the moment, needs a knee replacement. It'll take 3 to 4 years before they'll even do it. So he had decided he would sell his video equipment, get a job during the summer cutting grass, and try and see if he could get enough money to go that way. So what we usually do when requests come in, we turn to Psalm 135, verse 6, which says, whatever pleases the Lord in heaven, earth, sky, or sea, he does. So we said, let's see if it'll please the Lord to make the provision. So we prayed, and I was sharing with a friend in another state just my son's desire to sell that which is most precious to him, his video games and all that equipment, to provide for him to go to Ireland to take care of my mom. So I said, well, when I get better, I want to go to Ireland to see my mom. But at this stage, I've just come out of months and months. I've been in bed, and I can't travel. I'm too weak to make trips. So amazing thing happened. This man called back and said, are you still thinking of going to Ireland? And I'm saying, yeah, way down in the future. He said, well, our church wants to send you $3,000. And at the meantime, I had checked how much the plane flight would cost, and it was going to cost $2,986, and that included John Keith and six-year-old son Evan, whose birthday was coming up. And I said, if you could have anything for your seventh birthday, what would it be? He said, I want to go to Ireland to see my granny. He said, when you get better, Daddy, I want to go on the road with you, because usually when I travel, one of the older three comes with me. So he's already got his little notch in. So there the resources came, and I lay in bed one night, and John Keith came in the room, and I said, buddy, I said the money's come in, but you know I can't go. I'm too weak. Mom says I'm too weak. And he just sat by the bed, and he said, well, Daddy, did we pray? I said, yeah. He said, did the money come in? I said, yeah. He said, that seems like a God thing to me, and got up and walked away. Well, I began to panic because I didn't want his faith to stumble, but when we booked that ticket, all of a sudden my health started improving in a way it hadn't improved for 19 months. And when we come to Ephesians chapter 1, we want to see, as we look at this as a body of believers, we want to see the work of God. It's a God thing. And in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14, one sentence in the Greek, Paul is confined in chapter 6, verse 20. He's a prisoner. He's in a prison cell. Things are not exactly going well for him externally, but internally in verse 3, he explodes with praise toward God. And what we see from this, from verse 3 to 14, he puts his mind on the greatness of God and the greatness of God's salvation for these believers. So no matter what your circumstance is, if you will train yourself to begin to think on the greatness of God, he begins to recount the greatness of the Father's will in this salvation. Verse 3 to 6, he talks that the Father has chosen them. The Father has accepted them. The Father has adopted them. And then he goes into the work of the Son who has redeemed them, who has forgiven them. And then he goes to the witness of the Spirit of God who has sealed them. And then in verse 15, he turns to the people he's writing to. And he speaks to them about the authenticness of their faith. He said, I have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints. And it's approximately 3 to 4 years since Paul has had any dealings with these people. And what is it that he hears about the congregation? Two things. Their trust in the Lord Jesus is genuine. How do you know if your faith in the Lord Jesus is genuine? Well, you go on and see the way they treat one another, and the way they treat one another is in love. How do you know if your faith is genuine? Look around in the way you treat others on an habitual basis. Does it mean we don't sin and we're not unloving at times? Too often we are. But the bent of the life is there is going to be love, genuine, sacrificial love. And Paul all of a sudden breaks forth into thanksgiving to God because of what he has heard on these believers. What is evidence in their lives. And then he goes into a prayer. And this is what we want to look at this evening. We want to look at Paul's prayer for this church. Now let me say this. No matter where your congregation is, you can be the most godly congregation, walking, filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. You can be lukewarm. You can be indifferent. You can be apathetic. Wherever you are, the prayer that Paul prays is a prayer that you should model not only for your life and your family's life, but for the congregation's life. And Paul prays specifically for four things. This week I've been praying it for you. Because no matter where you are as a congregation, your greatest need is going to be made known in Paul's prayer tonight, as it's my greatest need. Paul says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you in your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you while making of you, mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The purpose of Paul's prayer, the remainder of the chapter in this petition, Paul prays for God to give believers true comprehension and appreciation of who they are in Jesus Christ in order that they might begin to have some idea of how magnificent and glorious and unlimited are the blessings that are already belong to them in Christ. One of the greatest tragedies among the churches, we don't know who we are. We don't know what we've got. So we live as paupers when God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We pray for more love, and there's not more love coming. God has already shed His Spirit in your heart, the love of Christ in your heart through the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 to 10, He says, you yourselves are taught to love one another. You already have all the love you need to exercise in the congregation. Now it's a choice. Oh God, give me more love for that person. Can't give you any more love. I've already given you my Spirit. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Let the Spirit of God control your life as you submit to the Word of God. Guess what's going to happen? You will love. Oh God, I need more faith. We can grow in our faith, but you've already got the faithful one living inside you. Exercise the truth. Last week we looked at people living by their feelings rather than the facts. In the faithful one. And when we leave in our feelings, what happens? We're up and down. We're like a roller coaster. We're like Six Flags. One day we're up, one day we're down. But as we'll take God's Word and begin to apply God's Word, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing what we have in Christ, guess what happens? You begin to live in the realm God desires you to live in the realm of blessings, understanding the greatness of God's salvation for you. You are not a pauper. You are not a nobody. You are a child of the living God. And He has not left you as an orphan. He has not left you as a beggar. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. John 15, Jesus said, abide in me. Let my word abide in you. Ask whatever you will be done for you. Just as the branch abides in the vine and the life that's in the vine goes through the branch and the branch is receiving the life of the vine. As you stay close to the Lord Jesus, walking in unbroken fellowship, what happens? You will bear fruit for eternity. It is impossible for a Christian not to bear fruit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, and He will live to glorify Jesus Christ through you as you live in obedience to His Word. You have everything you need tonight. There's nothing coming. There's no second blessing. From 3 to 13, there's already so many blessings. We've gone by the second blessing. From verse 1 to verse 6, I believe there's 10 blessings there already for you. So you need more of this. You don't need more of anything. You already have. What we need to see is what you have in Christ. And that's why Paul prays that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened, that they may know the hope of His calling. Paul prays that they would understand what they have in Christ Jesus. In Scripture, the heart he speaks of here, he says that the eyes of your heart, the heart speaks of the center, the core being of the individual, the feelings and the motivations and the thinking process and the choices that are made. And apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, the eyes of the heart are blind. John 9, verse 34, the story is told of the man born blind and Jesus healed him. And he was brought before the Jews and they didn't believe he was born blind from birth. And so a second time they called him and said, give account for what had happened. He said, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, I now see. And once you and I were blind, and the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16, that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. John 4, verse 18, Jesus said that he had been sent for recovery of sight to the blind, those who are spiritually darkened to God and the things of God. Ephesians 4:18 says they are darkened in their understanding. Stories told about a preacher one day, and he was sitting on the platform, and his music minister got up, and his music minister made the boast that he could teach anyone to sing. Well, the pastor jumped up, and he says, you've signed up your first customer, and all the congregation laughed because they knew he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. So 2 months later, the music minister told him, it's impossible. You definitely can't learn to sing. So he said, there's got to be some way. Anyway, tell me how. He said, you'd have to be born again. There'd have to be a whole different person living in that body for you to be able to sing. And because these people have been born again of the Spirit of God, now the scales have dropped off. The foolishness of Christ and Him being crucified, which 1 Corinthians 1 said, to those who are perishing the cross of Christ, His foolishness, where we get our English word moron from. All of a sudden the light goes on, you understand Jesus is who He said He is. You begin to understand the Word of God, you begin to have a love for the things of God. Why? Because you're alive, you're a new person. These people had been born again and were bearing the authentic marks of such Christianity by trusting in the Lord Jesus and treating one another in love. The story is told of William Randolph Hearst, and he was the late newspaper publisher. He invested a fortune collecting art treasures around the world. And he once read of an extremely valuable piece of art which he decided he must have to add to his extensive collection. So he sent a man throughout the world to find this. After months of searching, the agent reported back to him and said, I found it. He said, where is it? He said, it's in your warehouse. He was already in possession. He had frantically searched for treasures he already owned and had in possession. Had he decided to read the catalog that he had listing all these treasures, he would have saved himself strength, energy, worry, emotion, money, resources, and trouble, because he already had it. And a lot of the problems in our life is because we don't know what we already have. In Christ Jesus, you have every spiritual blessing. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4, God has given us these magnificent promises, not to be merely admired, but to be appropriated. Paul prays for four things, and look in verse 17. He addresses his prayer to the God of our Lord Jesus and the Father of glory. The term Father of glory refers to the God characterized by glory. Moses requested in Exodus 33 verse 18 of God, he said, show me your glory. And God placed him in the cleft of the rock and passed by and showed him his glory as he revealed his character to him and said in Exodus 34 verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord your God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. The Father of glory was revealing himself, and he reveals his glory. He reveals who he is, his character. We read in Exodus 40 of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Moses erected a tent of meeting as God had commanded him. And in verse 34, 35, we read, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Throughout all the journey, whenever the cloud was taken from the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would go out. His glory, his presence, the cloud, God's presence with them and to them." In Numbers verse chapter 20, we read of the glory of the Lord, where God communes with man. The Israelites came to the wilderness of Zin, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there. There was no water for the congregation, and the people assembled and began to murmur and complain against Moses and Aaron. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron came in to the presence of the assembly, to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and the Lord told them to take the rod and speak to the rock, that it might yield water before all their eyes. The Father of glory, this God who is characterized by glory, reveals his glory that men may know him. He revealed his glory to Moses. Moses just asked. He revealed it. He revealed it in the tent of meeting. Psalm 19:1, he's still revealing it today. It says, "The heavens are telling or declaring or shouting the glory of God." I remember when I was in Bible school, I had this guy who was my roommate, and we were kind of like the odd couple. And I won't tell you who I was, but he was the clean one. But anyway, this guy, he would wake up in the morning, and he'd already be up. And I'd be stumbling out of bed, and he'd say to me, "Did you hear them last night?" "Hear what?" "Did you hear the heavens shouting the glory of God?" Psalm 19:1, "The heavens are telling, declaring the glory of the God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day by day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are their words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, and their utterance is to the end of the world." Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." God is still speaking each day, each night, each sunrise, each snowflake, each drop of rain. God revealing something of the glory of his being. He revealed himself in the temple, 2 Chronicles 5:14. Solomon had built a house for the Lord, a magnificent place. The priests and singers and 120 priests blowing trumpets, and the singers in unison were there to praise and glorify the Lord. And in verse 14 it reads, "The priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." 1 Samuel 4:21, we see that the glory had departed. And then we see the Lord Jesus, when God wanted to reveal himself again. It says in John 1 that he came and dwelt, he tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus prayed in John 12, "Father, glorify your name." And on that cross, he revealed his glory, his hatred of sin, yet his love for those whom he redeemed. Paul's request is to the Father of glory, who revealed himself to Moses, revealed himself in the tent of meeting, reveals himself in the heavens, revealed himself in the temple, reveals himself in his Son. And guess where he reveals himself today? Ephesians 3:21, in his church. Peter writes, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Every time somebody comes in contact with you, child of God, there should be an encounter with the living God, the Spirit of God, who lives within you. That just as there was an encounter with God and Moses, an encounter with God at the tent of meeting, an encounter with God at the temple, and an encounter with God as we behold the heavens declaring his glory, so in his congregation and the people of God, there should be reality of hope in a world without hope. Why? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Paul prays to this glorious Father who has made himself known. He's made himself known through his names. In the beginning, God, Elohim, this covenant creator God, the one who keeps his promises, the one who creates from nothing. He reveals him as El Elyon, the Most High, the sovereign God who rules and reigns supreme. He reveals him as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. He reveals Him as Adonai, who is the Master. God has revealed Himself. And His Father of glory, who delights to reveal Himself, also delights to answer prayers. So Paul comes to this Father who lavishly and lovingly, before the foundation of time, had chosen them, had accepted them, had adopted them before Adam ever walked in the garden with God. Before there was ever a mountain top pointing toward the heavens. Before there was a deep canyon. Before the grass and the trees and all the buds should come. Before the birds flew in the expanse of the heavens. God, from eternity past, had chosen this people, had selected them, had brought them out. As David said, when He chose the stones from the brook, He selected them for Himself. And God, this wonderful, great, almighty God, this glorious God who makes Himself known, Paul appeals to Him, and he knows that this God will answer his prayers because he loves to answer prayers. Paul prays in verse 17 that He may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's praying that God may give them godly knowledge and understanding, that they may understand all they have in union and in their inheritance with God the Son. He prays for four things. Now here's where we want to get into the passage. The four things He prays for. If you're not praying this for yourself and for your family members who know the Lord, if you're not praying this for your congregation, begin to pray it. Why? 1 John 5:13-14, we know if we pray according to His will, He hears us and He answers. God will answer this prayer. God has placed it in His Word to encourage the saints to pray this for the congregations. So let's look at the four things that Paul asked for. He comes to this great omnipotent God who has made Himself known, this glorious God. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. But look at the first thing He asked for this church, who are trusting in the Lord, who are treating one another in love. These guys are living the Christian life, but look at the first thing He asks. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The first thing the church needs, whether they're apathetic, indifferent, whether they're walking on obedience, whether they're walking trusting in the Lord and treating one another in love, the greatest need of any congregation is the knowledge of Him. Not just the intellectual facts, which we've got to know from His Word, but the Word here speaks of intimacy. When Adam, in Genesis, we are told Adam and Eve, when they conceived, it said that Adam knew. Adam and Eve knew each other. And the word that's knew there is for, in their sexual relationship, they knew each other intimately. And they conceived and a child was born. And it's the same concept, to know intimately. 1 John chapter 2, you've got three stages of spiritual growth. The little children, they just know, and not little children in age-wise, but little children in the faith, just know their sins are forgiven and it's wonderful. Then you got the young men who are handling the Word of God, able to handle it accurately and defeating the evil one. And then you got the fathers. And twice he says in 1 John 2, he says twice, and fathers, you know Him. Paul prayed in Colossians 1:9 for the church there that they would be filled. And the word there, filled, means to be controlled. When the woman had anointed Jesus' feet, it said the room was filled with perfume. It dominated. And so Paul prays that they will be dominated. They will be controlled with a knowledge of God's will. To what end? So they may walk pleasing Him in every aspect, increasing in the knowledge of God. The more we are dominated by the Word of God, controlled by the Word of God in our thinking and our acting, what happens? It will lead to an increasing intimacy with God. Philippians 3, chapter 10, 30 years after his conversion, Paul said, that I may know Him. 30 years after his conversion, the passion of his heart was to know Him. This one thing I do, he said, forgetting what lies behind, I press on toward the goal of the upward call in Christ. If you could have dissected Paul's heart and said, show us your heart, this is what you would have seen. Paul, it's not about building churches. Paul, it's not about even furthering the gospel, though that is part of it. Paul, what is life about? Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live, life is Christ, and to die is gain. And 30 years later, that I may know Him. Psalm 27 verse 4, David said, this one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and behold His beauty. David was a man of one thing. Paul was a man of one thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 40 to 42, Mary was a woman of one thing. Martha had been running around and she was distracted. And the word means anxious. She's pulled in different directions. And Jesus lovingly corrects her and said, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you are concerned or worried or distracted by many things, but there's only one thing needful, and Mary has chosen it." What did she do? She sat at his feet and listened to his word. She gave him undivided attention when there was time to give him undivided attention. She was a woman of one thing. David was a man of one thing. Paul is a man of one thing. If you want to know him, you've got to become a man or woman of one thing. This one thing I do, that I may know intimately him. Paul says in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I like that because I'm into the power trip. You know what I'm saying? I like that resurrection bit. But then he goes on in the fellowship of his sufferings. You say, fellowship, sufferings, I don't think that, no, I'm not sure about that. Maybe we'll need to tear this one out. But it's often in the hard place, in the hurtful place, that the intimacy with God increases. Why? Because you're either driven to Him, or in your rebellion, you choose to walk away from Him. But Paul, in the midst of being stoned, of being shipwrecked, of being rejected, of being ostracized, of having people going to put a contract out on him to kill him, Paul, in the midst, 30 years later, that I may know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection life, and I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, because it's only in suffering you can have fellowship with the Lord of glory who has suffered. It becomes intimate, because you can share your heart with somebody who understands, who's been there on a grander scale than you have, but to know Him. This is the desire of God. This is the delight of God. And Paul prays for the knowledge that it may be intimate. The same word knowledge is used in 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, where Paul talks about the knowledge of the truth that leads. The knowledge that leads to the truth. When it gets beyond the head and it becomes intimate, where you begin to apply the Word of God, it leads to truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." In Luke 24, God opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. You've got to say, "Father, open my mind, help me to understand." And in Luke 24, the two men walking on the road to Emmaus, they're so discouraged, they're so depressed. And Jesus, having been raised from the dead, comes and walks alongside them. And for whatever reason, he hides himself from them, in the sense they don't know it's him. So he asks them what they're speaking about, and they say, "Are you the only one who hasn't heard?" And they begin to tell him about Jesus. "We thought he was a prophet," and it's the third day. In other words, there's no hope. And he started to walk by and the house, and they said, "Come, eat with us." And Jesus went in. And in those days, the leader of the home would break the bread. But because Jesus is the leader of the world, He broke the bread. And their eyes were opened. And they went all the way back to Jerusalem. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn?" Well, what happened to cause their hearts to burn? In Luke 24, 27, He says, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, He began to explain concerning Himself in all the Scriptures." The intimacy with God comes through the Word, but the Word is not the end. The Word is a means to the end, which is knowledge of Him. Intimacy with Him. And that's where so many fall short. This past week, I was going through a certain amount of reading, and I was doing my reading. It's like, I got through it, and all of a sudden, I was convicted. I got through the program, but I didn't get to the person. You can read 3 chapters a day and you can go through the Bible in a year and never get to the God of the Bible. You see, the motivation is that I may know Him. You can read one verse and stay in that verse and say, "Lord, illumine my mind, give me understanding." And you can worship Him and you can walk with Him. God's great design and desire for His people is that they may know Him. And Paul prays that they would know Him. Verse 8 of chapter 3 of Philippians, he said, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus my Lord." What is there that would hinder you from knowing Him? What is there that you may have to count as loss in view of the knowledge of Him? What is there that you may just have to lay aside? This is just dung. This is manure at its best. And I'm involved with this because that's what the Word here speaks of. Dung, excretion, compared to the knowledge of Him. If you saw the Academy Award winning movie Chariots of Fire about the life of Eric Little, who won the 400 meter dash in the 1924 Paris Olympic Games, you may be surprised to see the words at the end of the movie, which says, "Eric Little missionary died in occupied China at the end of World War II, and all of Scotland mourned. A year after he won the gold medal, he went to China as a missionary. And after teaching in a college there, he decided to engage in rural evangelism. And so by bike and by foot, he would go throughout the backcountry of China sharing the gospel. And after Japan invaded China and World War II broke out, Little was classified as an enemy national. In August of 1943, he was sent to a prison camp. He was one of 1,850 prisoners packed into a facility. He was housed in a dormitory that provided a room 3 feet by 6 feet for each man. And while he was a prisoner there, Little accepted the circumstances that he was in. And he organized athletic meetings, taught hymns, and ministered God's word. And in that prisoner of war camp, there was a little boy called David Mitchell. And he was interred along with Little, and he later remembered the influence of this hero had upon everyone in prison. He said, "None of us will ever forget this man who was totally committed to putting God first, a man whose humble life combined muscular Christianity with radiant godliness." And David Little, this little boy, wrote, what was his secret? He unreservedly committed his life to Jesus Christ and Savior and Lord. That friendship meant everything to him. By the flickering light of a peanut oil lamp, early each morning, he and a roommate in the men's cramped dormitory studied the Bible and talked with God for an hour. As a Christian, Eric Little's desire was to know God more deeply. And as a missionary, to make him known more fully. Like the Apostle Paul, the great desire and delight of Eric Little's life, irrespective of his circumstances, was that I might know him. What is the desire and the delight of you individually? Because you get different desires and different delights. And if the goal is not to know him, the congregation will not pursue making him known. The scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. There can be no greater or grander desire than the knowledge of God, who alone can satisfy the heart. God who alone can heal the broken heart. God who alone can bring about a change that honors him. God who alone can meet you when you're up all night and you can't sleep, and instead of counting sheep, you can talk to the shepherd of your soul. A.W. Tozer was a man who was greatly used of God, and while pastoring in Chicago, a new minister came there and he told him how wicked the city was. He said, "Now, if you ever want to talk and pray with me," he said, "I'm down on the lakefront at 5:30 every morning. Just make your way down and we pray together." One day, trouble struck the new pastor, and so he decided he'd seek out Tozer. And he got to the lakeside about 6 in the morning, and he saw Tozer prostrate upon the sand and worshiping God. He didn't bother to interrupt him because he knew the purpose of Tozer's life, and the desire of Tozer's life was the knowledge and the worship of God. Like little Tozer, we see the people of passion to know God more fully. They're the ones who pursue him because their desire above all else is that I may know him. David, Mary, Paul, Tozer, Little, and you. The desire of your heart for a deeper, more intimate walk with the Lord. This is the greatest need of this congregation. Your deep, intimate walk with the Lord of glory, who has revealed himself, who desires and delights to reveal himself today by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God and the people of God. Can you say, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to the upward call of God, that above all else, I might intimately know him. John 16, the Father's delight is to give us to the Son. John 17, 24, the Son's desire is that you be with him to behold his glory. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we see the Spirit of God's design is that you know God more intimately. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives illumination. And the purpose of life in the congregation is knowledge of him. Is that the desire and the delight of your heart? Sometimes you'll find a beaver, and he'll be working away, And he'd be gathering a little bit of sticks and a little bit of stones and anything he can. And all of a sudden, he builds a little dam where the water stops. And everything within that portion where he has dammed off becomes stagnant. The water doesn't flow. And sometimes our lives as congregations become like that. We become stagnant. There's not the flow of devotion toward Jesus Christ in our daily being. And there's something has blocked up the relationship. Something has displaced the pursuit and the passion that I may know Him intimately. And some of you already know what that is. Just like that beaver, we got to go in and mess up his home. Sometimes the Spirit of God's got to come in and mess up a little home we've built in our hearts. Little plans we have that don't include pursuing Him. Not because He hates us, because the Spirit of God jealously desires that we know Him who alone can satisfy the heart. Well, He satisfies the thirsty heart. He satisfies the hungry heart. He satisfies the longing heart. He satisfies the seeking heart. And He wants to satisfy your heart tonight. Have you built a dam? A lack of intimacy with the Lord? Still got your Bible reading going, but you just get as far as the pages, and you're not looking for the person whose pages He has written His word upon. The great need of this congregation, the great need of my life, is the knowledge of Him. There's a beautiful hymn that says, "My goal is God Himself, not joy, not peace, not blessing. 'Tis His to lead me there at any cost, by any way." For Paul, it was the way of suffering. For Paul, it was the way of ostracized by even believers. For Paul, it was the way of being confined. And you may be ostracized, you may be confined tonight, but it cannot hinder you from coming to know Him more intimately. And this is the delight of the Father of glory's heart, that you may know Him intimately in the circumstances you are presently in. Would you begin to pray that prayer for yourself this week? For your family? Would you begin to pray it for this congregation? That the eyes of their heart may be enlightened, that they might know Him more intimately. That's God's desire. That's God's design. That's God's delight. And when we pray this, we can be sure of this. God will answer that prayer because His desire is for you. His delight is in you because He's invested His Son for you, and He will answer the prayer. And when you come to the pages, He said, "If you search for Me with all your heart, you will find Me." It says He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What is the reward? The reward is God Himself. Every step of obedience you make this week, you are a candidate now for Him to make Himself more known to you. Because John 14:21, He says, "He who has My commandments and obeys them, this is the one who loves Me, and I will make Myself known to him." Every step of obedience this week, you're making yourself a target for Him to make Himself more intimately as you come to His Word, as you hang with His people. 2 Timothy says, "Call in the Lord with those who call in the Lord from a pure heart." And to you young people, I would say this. The Scripture says, "Do not be deceived. Bad character corrupts good morals." You hang out with those who don't call in the Lord from a pure heart. Guess what? There's only one way you're going, and it's not toward Christ. And His name will be dishonored. Choose your associates wise. It's the same in the congregation. Choose your speech wise. Choose your motives wise. Purpose in your heart like David. One thing. Purpose in your heart like Mary, one thing. Purpose in your heart like Paul, one thing. And begin to pray for one thing in your life and the life of this community, this congregation, and God will answer that one thing, for it's His one thing He delights to do. Make Himself more known to you more intimately. And nothing and no one can satisfy the heart like Jesus Christ. And no circumstance, and no prison, and no shackles, and no one can stop you from knowing Him in the circumstance you are presently in, because there is nothing can hinder Him from getting to that heart and satisfying it. Well, we just got to the introduction. But it's not bad, is it? That I may know Him. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at the word, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. He may unveil to you the knowledge of Him. This week, pick out somebody in your congregation and begin to pray. Father, this week I asked you would grant unto them to know who you are, that they would know you intimately. And the one who knows God intimately is the one who will influence most other people. Why? Because they will walk in a way that pleases Him. And what people need today is not more sermons. They simply need to see people who are trusting in the Lord, who are treating one another in love, who have to back off and say, you know, it's a God thing. Well, we need another God thing tonight, don't we? And what's that? To come and pray, Lord, that we may know you. And God, who alone can do God things, will delight to do that. A man in China had been working with the military there, and on one occasion he would take believers and he would have them beaten or have them imprisoned. And an amazing thing happened, a God thing happened, he got converted. So when he went back to his superiors, he told them, you know, it's not about communism, it's about Christ. And so they tried to get him to change his mind, and finally they said, okay, we're going to take your family, your wife and your children. And they brought the wife and the children out in front of him, gave him a chance to renounce the Lord, and he wouldn't, so they murdered his wife and children in front of his eyes. Many, many, many years later, he came to the U.S. And he was speaking at some large congregations throughout the U.S. And somebody, a well-known Christian, asked him, what is it that you've noticed most while you've been here in the U.S.? And his question was in light of being around believers and the places he's been. His observation, he said this. He said, how much you can do without God. You can have programs. You can have satellite dishes. You can have bookstores. But you can't have life without Jesus Christ. And you can't have reality in your life without an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. And in the hard places and in the valleys, He's the Lord of the valleys. He's the Lord of the hard place. And there's no place can keep you out of intimately knowing Him. Paul starts off, he blesses this wonderful God. He blesses and praises the people for their behavior. And now he intercedes for them. The first petition, the knowledge of Him. My little boy Noah, he was about 8 at the time, and he came into my bedroom one morning. And my dad had died 3 years ago. My dad had been in the military for 45 years. And so my mom had given Noah some of his, he had some army stuff, medals and all this stuff he had. So Noah loves anything Irish. And so my mom had given him this. And during my time of sickness, he walked in one morning. He woke me up and he said, Daddy, this is for you. And it was a piece of paper. And in it was one of my dad's badges that Noah loved, military badge. And on it was written a note. And the note simply said this, Daddy, you have captured my heart, and I want to give you this. The most prized possession God has given. And if He's going to capture our hearts, we need to pursue Him. And we need to consistently pray, Father, our greatest need is our knowledge of You. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, great and awesome and magnificent in holiness, the heavens declaring your glory, the Son of God displaying your glory, and the Church of Christ being part of this glory. We bless you and we exalt you and we magnify you. We thank you that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have placed within us the Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead, and that we can trust you. We thank you we have the capacity to treat one another in love by choosing to lay down our lives for our sakes in order to prefer others for Jesus' sake. Oh, Father, we thank you that we can pray to this God who desires and delights because you are the one who has called us unto yourself. Father, I pray that this week for these dear, precious souls, I pray that you would unveil to them the knowledge of yourself, that in the places they are, some of them in hard places, confined, some of them shackled by circumstances, just as Paul, as they think on the God of glory, and the wonder of salvation, that they would burst forth in praise, and that you would teach them continually and habitually to get beyond themselves to intercede for the body of Christ in this place. Father, our greatest need is knowledge of you, not just the facts, but that, Father, you would intimately make yourself known. Just as it says of Moses and the people, they knew his works, but Moses knew his ways. Father, that we may know you, that, Lord, we would take care of all those things that have begun to dam up our hearts, all those little things that have displaced that passion and that purpose and that priority of seeking you and desiring you and delighting in you. Father, we pray that you would hear us this evening and you would answer the prayer, that you would unveil yourself to us through your word and in our circumstances this week and through your people, that the passion of our heart, this one thing we would do, would be to know him, to pursue him. Oh, God of glory, do such a work in our hearts that we are not merely going through motions, but that we are seeking you because you are worthy to be sought and because you alone are the answer to our needs and the needs of those in the community. Father, this one thing, the knowledge of yourself, we ask for in Jesus' name. Do a God thing, Father.